Is going to be deeply personal. I'm going to share a lot of stuff that is very dear to me, and I think you'll find very practical to you and this local church. So as you look at God's Word and you get to that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 to 5, I want you to hold up your Bibles or your electronic version and say, "This is God's holy word." Say with me, "This is God's holy word. I love this book. I love this book. I love the author of this book. I want to know and love Jesus Christ, who's the center character and person in this book. Okay, this book is so important. You need to be willing to die for it, speak everything that's in it, and do so unashamed of the gospel. All right, this is important. This is not fairy tale. This is not fiction. This is not make-believe. This is God speaking to us. It's as real, really real, more real than anything else. So as we read God's word together, I was just praying that God would speak to us in a very personal way this morning, and also a way that would speak to us as an English congregation. All right, so I'm going to read this passage. I want you to stand with me in reverence to God's word and to God himself. So let's stand and we'll read, and then we'll pray and we'll jump into this. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversies and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness as a means of gain." Father, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, that you would talk to your children, your sons and daughter, as a father desires to share good stories about an amazing venture that he wants to take us through. And that's this really a journey of faith. And I know we are in a journey of faith right now. You're testing our faith and our faithfulness as a church, as individuals. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us more and more to see what you say to us as your church, as you speak to Timothy in Ephesus. May you speak to us here today, this morning. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. The title of this sermon is actually not what's on the screen. I changed it later on this week to "The Pathology of a Gospel Distorter." What is the mindset? What's the pathology of someone who says this is true at some level, but twist and bends it for their own agenda, for their own gain? And so we're going to look at basically the mindset of someone who's a false teacher. And so I wanted to give you a feel of what this looks like by looking at a couple of working definitions. A personality pathology refers to, I think this is on the screen, to enduring patterns of cognition, emotion, and behavior that negatively affects a person's adaptation. Obviously, this is a secular definition. It is characterized by adaptive inflexibility, vicious cycles of maladaptive behavior, and emotional instability under stress. This is someone with a personality pathology. Behavioral as pathological, when they have behave in extreme and unacceptable ways, they have a powerful feeling that they cannot control. He experiences chronic, almost pathological jealousy. He is a liar. Today we're going to study the pathology of a false teacher, or the pathology of someone who distorts the truth of the gospel. Someone who's basically a pathological gospel distorter. It's a big deal because some of this pathology has affected this church. We are not immune to gospel pathology that distorts. So this is not good news. This is good news that has been manipulated and twisted for other agendas. Last night, I celebrated my 45th birthday. I was almost said anniversary, but I'm not that old. But 45th birthday. And it's good to be alive. Alive physically and alive spiritually. And my family reminded me of a few things. Without their permission, I will share to you. But simple stuff. They basically said, Gary, you are a child of God. That is who you are. That is your primary identity. And they also reminded me that I am a follower of God. And given a message recently, I am a slave to Jesus Christ, who is the master. And I don't know how you may like this, but ultimately, I know God is in control of my destiny and yours. He knows when I was going to be born and when I will die one day. I don't know if it's today or some other day, but I just know he's in control. He's in control of every job I've had in the past and how long it was, short or long. He's in control of that. Ultimately, I don't know, some churches believe they hire their pastors. I would say it is God who calls the pastor, and he calls them for a season, sometimes short, sometimes long, to serve a local church. And so I'm convinced of that basic theology. So I'm not worried so much about employment. I know that God will take care of me, even if it means top ramen and water for a season until I hit heaven one day. So with that in mind, we're going to continue with this message this morning as we understand and put our minds around those who are pathological gospel distorters. Timothy is addressing the church of Ephesus directly. He is providing training and equipping. I am trying to do that for you, my fellow brothers and sisters. He's being trained by the Apostle Paul, and he's seeking to do his best to honor God at the church of Ephesus. And so Paul is addressing some key areas with Timothy as he closes out First Timothy chapter 6. He's set up what the church is about. He says it's false teaching, and he's hitting some quick things. He's addressing false teachers. He's addressing widows. He's addressing how to care for pastors. He's addressing those who are persisting in sin, and that we need to put them out, and that we need to let everyone stand in fear of that reality. And then today, he takes it a step forward and says, hey, there's a pattern of those who are systematic gospel distorters. And we understand this in different fields. If you're a doctor, you look for symptoms. And the symptoms give you an idea that this person has this particular disease. And so there are symptoms in this church that I want to point out to you really carefully this morning. Throughout human history, there have been deadly diseases that ravaged mankind, and here's one of them in the 14th century. There's an infamous Black Death, an outbreak of a bubonic plague that killed millions in Europe. Scientists study pathologies of disease to what? Better equip themselves to recognize and combat diseases. Likewise, every church member and churchgoer, if you can't be a member yet, should be spiritual pathologists, able to discern sick pathology in the life of the local church. You should see and be able to recognize it and discern it and discern the deviations that go away from the gospel, deviation of spiritual unhealth. You need to identify it, and we're going to see how to identify it and then what to do about it. But I want to paint this picture to you right now, and a dear brother helped me see this before I walked into service. He says, Gary, this is what we're looking at. This is what we're looking at. Imagine we live in a sphere, and we'll call it a circle. And in the circle, there's this black part, a circle, and we'll call it unhealthiness or sickness or gospel distortedness. And this black dot is growing and affecting the larger circle, or I'll say the larger church. But the rest of the spot is still, the rest of the area is maybe gray or white. Gray is somewhat healthy, and the white area is very healthy. And I want to say that the white area is bigger than the black, and the gray area is bigger than the black. And so the question I want you to see this morning is two aspects. What exactly is the black, sick, unhealthy part? And what exactly is the healthy part to do? You got it? That's all we're going to try to accomplish this morning. All right? So let's pay attention. So Paul writes these verses, three verses this morning, to diagnose this satanic darkness that's masquerading as light. It's masquerading as, I'll say, the good guy, but deep inside, they are the bad guy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, Paul gives seven indicators of gospel distortion so that we may be able to discern the dangerous pathologies within the bodies of Christ. My friends, this is what we need. God lined it up perfectly today to share and equip you and myself this morning for dangerous pathologies. And I want you to recognize them and just be able to see them without a doubt and know what to do about them. So the first of seven indicators is this. One, the defiance of gospel distorters. There's a defiance about them. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, it says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, and does not agree with sound words, those sound words, those of the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. There's so much being said here. I'll just kind of break this down. If anyone, basically, this is a first class conditional clause that assumes reality. In other words, it is already happening in the church of Ephesus. It assumes that it is happening in the church of RCCC here on 520 Allen Lewis Drive in the city of Cary, in the state of North Carolina, in the nation of the United States, on planet Earth. It assumes that it is a reality. Anyone indicates, Paul does not limit it to a particular teaching here and there or a particular teacher, but he gives a general warning embracing all false teaching and anyone who distorts the gospel that Timothy may happen to face, that I and you and we may happen to face. And so let's break this down even further. As we look at this very first verse, Paul shares one aspect, and he begins with what gospel distorters affirm. And what they affirm basically is they advocate a different doctrine, a doctrine that's not founded in Scripture. It may have elements of it. It might even be decorated in it. But the core of it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when you look at the word advocates a different doctrine, really it's a Greek compound word, heterodidaskalos, or daskaleo. It literally means other teaching, some other teaching, okay? And that's the type of teaching that's being described this morning. So there's orthodoxy, right doctrine, and there's heterodoxy. That's other doctrine. That's not what we want in the life of Christ's church. And so there are different aspects or different forms in which people either add to God's scripture or subtract to God's scripture. And so the long and short of it, if I were to lay down the key areas of doctrine that we need to be most mindful is that we are called to have a high view of God. Okay, to know and believe God for all he is. Those who are gospel distorters have a low view of God. They don't embrace God as their creator. They don't view him as judge. They don't even think they're accountable to him. And so, why put it that way? Because they live life as if they're not accountable to God. And so they don't really care about their actions. So they're anti-God. But since they're interacting with the church, they put on a cloak of looking like a Christian at the same time. So it's really hard or difficult to discern at times. But you'll see it more as we flesh this out. They have a wrong view of man. Okay, the biblical view of man is sinful, unrighteous, and deserving of the wrath of God. The wrong view of man is to think that I deserve the best, the world revolves around me, and I'm good, and there's nothing I can do that's wrong or bad or sinful or offensive to a holy God. This typical person is extremely prideful. That's why they have this inflated wrong view of man. They often also have an accurate view of Jesus. We know positively, affirmatively, that Jesus is the God-man, the Savior, the Lord. He was born of a virgin through Mary. What they call it, the Theos. They call Mary the Theos Tokos, literally the God-bearer, where God divinely birthed his son as 100% God, 100% man in Mary. And so to deny that is to say simply Jesus is not the God-man. Also, the identity of a gospel distorter is one who rejects God's word. They reject the authenticity, they reject his inspiration, they reject the authority of God's word. And I think that's the key area that's at stake today. Do we reject God's word in practice? Okay? And then there's the inerrancy of God's word, basically the fact that it has no errors. So deep down in a gospel distorter, they advocate a different doctrine. Okay? And usually it's a doctrine maybe of cultural norms and societies or philosophy, but sometimes we just make up our own doctrine. And we just say, this is what we believe. And I'll make up one today to describe what I experience here at this church. I call it the doctrine of bullyism. When I don't get what I want, I'm going to bully you. I'm going to harass you. I'm going to give you nasty emails. I'm going to go up to you after service and poke you in the chest. It's called bullyism. It's like I'm bigger, stronger, and louder, and I'm going to bully you until you're intimidated and leave. That's called bullyism. I experienced that in junior high. Many times in junior high, what? I'm a little skinny Chinese guy. There's other big buff, darker complected guys that gave me a hard time. They literally took my backpack, threw out all my books, and sat on my head, kicked my head. I was bullied. I cried, was mad at my dad, and all kinds of stuff. But I know what it feels like to be bullied. Okay? And deep down, it's not the complexion of me or them that day. Deep down, that's the issue of sin, not skin. I'll give you a little whatever, Gospel Coalition comment if you track along in that world. But it's sin. My friends, it's not skin. We all have sin. So, let's move on. That's a little bit more. Another aspect of the first section is that gospel distorters, they deny something. They deny God's sound words. Okay? This word, sound, if you're into dentistry, comes from the English word hygiene. And we're just talking about words that are healthy, spiritually wholesome, and spiritually beneficial. They believe and embrace words that are not sound according to God's scriptures, God's word. And so, I want you to understand that gospel distorters are not committed to the scriptures. They don't really love Jesus. They really just love themselves and they want to push their agenda. They want to push in such a way that it's appealing, but their goal is something about themselves. Either financial gain, or position, or pleasure, or popularity. Some kind of status, some kind of gain for themselves. And they might not even be aware of it. The next aspect here is that true doctrine, right doctrine, orthodoxy, always produces orthopraxy. If you look at the last part of verse 3, it says, the doctrine conforms to godliness. So this is huge because what's going on, how I see it and how many others see it, there's an aspect that there's a conduct that looks godly, But there's, from the same gospel distorter, there's ungodly conduct going on at the same time. And you need to see both for what it is. Loud and clear. You need to see both. And some of you guys on the white part see both. And you need to be aware of what to do by the mere fact that you see this discrepancy. They look good on email, maybe look good on Sunday when they're presiding, but underground, interpersonally, they're abusing people, they're harassing people. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 to 20, it says, "Beware of false teachers who come to you in sheep clothing." They don't come to you saying, "I'm the bad guy, look at me." They come to you looking like a sheep. Okay? "But inwardly are ravaged wolves." I'll hold and stop, pause here. When Bill Barber preached a couple weeks ago, he said something fascinating that has been racking my brain and heart. Paul said when he left the church of Ephesus, after 3 years of ministry, that savage wolves would come in. I pondered that. I go, that's the Apostle Paul. That was his teaching, his establishment of that church. He knew when he left that savage wolves would come in. I don't know like how you read that, but let me just try to make it a little bit more personal. If I knew if I walked out of my door of my house, bad guys would come in and harm my wife and kids, I wouldn't leave that church. I wouldn't walk out of my house. But for Paul, he knew that would happen, and he what? Left the church of Ephesus, and guess what? They came in. Common sense. I'm not saying Paul doesn't have common sense, but he left the church of Ephesus. They came in and destroyed that church. So, with all this to say, I believe there are wolves in our midst, without a doubt. And we need to call them out. There's those of you who know this and who are silent or on the white section, need to speak up to the dark section. Need to stand firm to God's truth. So I'm teasing out my application, but we'll get more to it later. Verse 16, "You will recognize them by their fruit." That's key. You need to do fruit inspection. You'll recognize them by their fruit. "Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or fig from thistles?" Come on, no. "So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit." Common sense. Good tree, good fruit. I mean, what did I say? Bad tree, bad fruit. Good tree, good fruit. Let's get it straight. "A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit." Verse 19. "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by the fruit." This is serious. They'll be cut down and thrown into the fire. Okay. I'm going to give you another powerful illustration. In Jude chapter, there's no chapters, this is one chapter in Jude, what am I thinking? Jude 14 and 16. I went to several passages this morning that talk about and identify the nature of false teachers or gospel distorters. And this is this resonated, I read this, I don't know, 50 times this week. It just blew my mind. In Jude chapter, no chapter, or 14b, it says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones." Who are they? Who are holy ones? Talk to me. Starts with A. Angels, all right? The Lord comes with his posse, all right? His buddies. 10,000s of them. "The Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds and unrighteousness that they have committed in such an ungodly way. And of all the harsh things the ungodly sinners have spoken." A lot of times we're looking for hard evidence. Video. Audio. But these are just even audio. This is things that God is convicting them of, the things they simply have spoken. Spoken against them. And here's their character. Verse 16. Listen to this. This speaks like a newspaper or whatever. A blog. "These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. I didn't get my way, so I'm going to get mad at other people. They are loud mouthed boasters. That rings true in so many ways. Loud mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Wow. This is God's word to you and to me. Indicator number two. They're arrogant. The arrogance of gospel distorters. In verse 4, we basically see that those who are gospel distorters are puffed up and basically conceited. They're prideful. They could never be wrong. Even though the people have pointed out that they've been wrong, they just say, I'm never wrong. I never make any mistakes. Because why? They're blinded by their pride. It takes an immense, huge ego to place oneself as judge over God's word. To say, I have a doctrine that's greater or better than God's word. And that's what they just did in the previous verse. Such egoism blatantly usurps the authority of God to say, I have a better doctrine than the doctrine that God gives. This word conceited is fascinating. The root meaning is the meaning smoke. The verb means to puff up like a cloud of smoke. The English slang describes a person blowing smoke or full of hot air. The word implies arrogance, and this marks the gospel distorter who is arrogant. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, they're described as inflated without cause by their fleshly mind. Okay? All they do is care about their own importance, and they don't hesitate to disobey God's word or God himself. And the funny thing is when they do it, they cover up, they rationalize, they explain away, and they never want to own up to the truth. That will set them free. It's interesting. It's fascinating. Number three, indicator number three, the mentality of a gospel distorter. They understand nothing. And he has an unhealthy craving for controversy. And for words, and for quarrels about words. It's pretty straightforward. They understand nothing. In James chapter 3, verse 15, it says that this doctrine that they're propagating, and I'll call it bullyism, is not from God, but is earthly and natural. It comes from demons. It's demonic. And we'll break down these two words. What are these words, these unhealthy words? And it comes in the form of questions and disputes here. And I'll just kind of tease it out. Questions are words that just kind of throw out to cause idle speculation. Disputes about word literally means word battles. They want to turn the agenda away from themselves and being confronted to a whole bunch of word battles. To get into a war of words. Or I could put it this way, an email battle. He said, she said this battle. So everything just clouds itself up and everyone's confused. And they don't know what's right. They don't know what's wrong. And that's the only way they could, deal with their sinful gospel distortion is just put a smoke cloud up so everyone's confused. And they can't see what's really going on. And there's all kinds of these things that can happen today, theologically or practically. It could be over pro-life or pro-choice, but in our case, it's over the doctrine and practice of church discipline. I want you to know, church discipline is typically the last thing you do. Before that, you talk about personal conversations, you talk about peacemaking, mediation, processes of reconciliation. All that comes first. Typically, before going to discipline. Unless a discipline case is so flagrant and so bad, you just jump to the last thing. It's like so flagrant, you just need to go to the last thing. All right? This is kind of how it works, according to God's word. So some things are so flagrant. I think you guys have seen some of these things as former youth pastors in the past, where you guys had to do the automatic thing. And it's just crystal clear. And that was the right thing. But we've gone through a process where discipline has become the last thing. You don't reverse back into it and go backwards. Oh, let's mediate again. Let's peacemake again. No, once you're out, you're actually in a position that your alternative is to what? Repent or be removed. And once you're out, your only alternative is to repent. If you repent, you come back in. We'll love you as if we treat you as a brother or sister. Okay? So that's kind of how it works in the process of God's word. And we need to love this word, and we need to love the God of this word, and we need to practice it. Okay? Practice is such a huge deal here. Indicator number four, rottenness. The rottenness of gospel distorters in verse 4, latter part of 4 and 5. We know in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart of man is sick and deceitful and wicked. We also know in this passage, it says, flowing from the heart of gospel distorters are this. Out of them rises envy. From their heart rises envy. And then in their attitude, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, and constant friction. Okay, this is how it flows out. We could tell, we could see their fruit by their what? Their fruit. You see their fruit by their fruit, what the fruit looks like. So, understand this, that inside the core of their heart, their being, they're rotten. There's rottenness in their heart. And their lies and selfish agendas, false teaching and slander has no ability to build unity. Here's a quote of the day, maybe. I have another one. But seriously, to have a false agenda has no ability to foster unity. You might say, hey, you know, I'm mad at so-and-so, and find your buddies, I'm mad at so-and-so, you come together, and you find your buddies, and find mad at so-and-so, you call it Hurricane Carrie, back last year. Okay, Hurricane Carrie has happened, and it's here now, and it's doing its thing. Okay, so what am I trying to say? You get your buddies, you may fight and try to knock out and do your agenda for a season, but in the end, it will not cause unity. You may have uniformity because you have a particular cause for a season, but once that cause is ended or accomplished, it'll all fall apart. Either you go different ways or you attack each other. You devour yourself, as Galatians chapter, I think, 5 says. You eat and bite and devour yourself, according to Galatians. And that's what will be the end effect. So let's break down these key words here. Envy is inward discontent with the advantages or popularity enjoyed by others. It results in dissension, which often manifests itself in slander or abusive language and insult. The abusive language or slander consists of evil suspicion. They do things to make people what? Feel suspicious. Question. Remember the questioning part earlier? Which means to describe evil motives towards someone. The net result of distorting the gospel is what? Constant friction. Why is there friction? It's right there in the scriptures. It's right there in the scriptures. You can see how the pattern builds itself up. And so I want you to know, only true unity is found in what? In the gospel. Coming around the gospel. People who value truth will come together. People who love Jesus will come together. Guess what? People who don't value truth, who are indifferent in their spiritual life, who are apathetic in their spiritual life, they won't come together. They'll sit on the sidelines. They'll be a fan of it all. Oh, look at that. Oh, look at that. He texted that. Oh, he did that. You're a fan of the situation. You just watch it all. You understand what's going on here? God's word is what? For us today, this is so relevant. I'm thankful for his word because it brings clarity in my mind. So unity only comes around the gospel. I'll also say it won't come around a cantata. Okay? That's nice. But the event and practicing of cantata won't form that unity. I also would say this. It won't come around youth ministry. It has to come around the gospel itself. The gospel itself is where you find unity. That's it. So wherever you go, you know, the central unity and our common bond and our common passion and a common identity of who we are and our common mission is all found in the gospel. Nothing else. And so there's other false doctrines. We talked about bullyism, my agendaism, my wayism, whatever. I could probably make up more, but for their mind, understand this. Indicator number 5, what it really comes down to in chapter 6, verse 5, is the depravity of gospel distorters. They have minds that are depraved. The external cause of false teaching is the satanic deception that we talked about, or the worldly agenda, worldly heart, worldly ambition, whatever it may be, or self-ambition, your flesh. The internal cause, where does it originate? Where does it come from? It comes from a depraved or unregenerate soul. Someone who is spiritually dead. Someone whose nature is to sin against God. Their mind, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 7, the mind is set on the flesh, Paul writes. And the mind is set in such a way it's hostile toward God himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually dead. They're spiritually unregenerate. So when there's a situation of church discipline, and you're pointing out all the sin that they've done, and they're not what? Responding to it? They're not responding to God's word. They're not responding to being confronted. Why? They're either extremely rebellious or spiritually dead. And that's why they don't respond. And the only thing they can do is what? Justify, explain away, say, poor old me, and seek some sympathy. That's what's happening here, my friends. Indicator number 6, the lies of gospel distorters, or the fact that they just lack the truth. In the middle part of verse 5, it says they're deprived of the truth. They're lacking truth. They're lacking truth in their mind. They're lacking truth in the heart. The word deprived means to steal, to rob, or to literally deprive. All right, this person is lacking truth. And so because of that, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 18, it says that they have gone away from the truth. They have run away from the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. They could be the church for 40 years. They're always learning, but they don't come to the knowledge of the truth. They don't submit to the truth. They don't obey God's truth. They don't submit to the God of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 says, and these men who oppose the truth, men with depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith. And so the prognosis of gospel distorters are not hopeful. Their spiritual condition is terminal unless God intervenes by a miracle of God. Jude, who is confronting false teachers, says this in verse 4 and 15. He says, for certain persons have crept unnoticed. I want you to know they're probably more noticeable than unnoticed now. They like to stand up. They like to yell. They like to scream. They're noticeable. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. This is what God has marked out beforehand. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. You guys know what that word means? It basically sees and views grace as a license to sin. is to basically understand Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Oh, because of grace, I could just do whatever I want and sin and violate God's law? Paul says what? May it never be. May it never be. False teachers, they may say, hey, there's grace, so I can just do whatever I want, live however I want, bully people as much as I want. I won't be held accountable because this gray area doesn't care. They like to watch it. The white area, well, we'll see what happens. That's to be determined in the near future. But licentiousness is to go against God's authority with the mindset that, oh, grace will take care of it. Man, we're in a church. You can break laws and expect everyone to forgive the person. Yeah, we want to forgive, but what comes first? Repentance, my friends. Repentance comes first. Then we'll forgive. It's not conditional. It's just how it works in God's word. You came, what, to Christ by repenting. Then he forgave you of your sins. In your personal relationships, it works the same way. It's common sense. The gospel applies to your own personal relationship coming to Christ. When it comes to your relationship with one another at church, repentance comes first after discipline. Then you can receive all the forgiveness, all the grace. That's how it works, right? People just got baptized. What happened first? They repented. They were forgiven. The work of the cross was applied to them. And what? We don't hold any of the past against them. They get baptized, the brothers and sisters. I look forward to this day, like, I don't know, like something strange, like maybe my neighbor murders his wife, and I lead him to Christ, and he's a murderer, but he repented, he's forgiven, he gets baptized at our church. So we know one news, the bad news, and then what? Well, he receives the good news, and we accept him, what? As brother and sister. Not a former criminal. Well, maybe a former criminal, but we don't treat him as one. Because Jesus took care of that. Moving on. Indicator number 7. Shallowness of the gospel distorter. I'm just basically saying they're shallow, and so is the Bible. Chapter 6, verse 5. The gospel distorter. They're basically people who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Gospel distorters have a worldly, ungodly motivation behind them. I shared this earlier. There's something they want. A position, status, recognition. I did this. Accomplished that. I got this degree. I built this big building. Look at me. Is that about God or look at me? Think about it. John MacArthur makes this nice summary right here. It says, the pathology of false teachers is clear. They deny the truth. They won't submit to the truth. They won't be accountable to the truth. Their teaching does not produce godly living. They are arrogant and ignorant of spiritual truth. They spend their time in foolish speculations that only lead to what? More chaos and division. Having forsaken the truth, they face eternal destruction. Their souls are at risk for a long time. They serve money, not God. The church must take extreme care not to allow these men to spread their deadly disease. The resulting epidemic would be tragic. John MacArthur doesn't know what's going on here, but he just wrote this. Speaks to us like what? The here and now? Come with me to Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 16, and we have our antidote. How do we get out of this? God has an answer for you and me today. And this is what I want you to hear loud and clear. Come with me. You see it on the screen. It's perfectly outlined. Well, by God's grace, I did the best I could. All right, so that's what it is. All right, first, in this passage, you need to recognize gospel distorters. And Titus gives us some clues in this passage. There's diagnostic tools. Look at their character. Are they insubordinate? Are they empty talkers? And are they deceivers? Okay? They use tactics. They upset whole families. Any whole families been upset in here? There's some families that have been upset. playing what? To the culture. Some kind of culture. We're not talking about a gospel culture here. And their motivation is selfish gain. So recognize it. Identify it. See it for what it is. Then in verse 13 and 14, Paul says rebuke. He says rebuke them sharply. This is a hilarious statement by Paul. He uses a play on words with the false teachers who promoted circumcision. Where what? You use a sharp knife to do circumcision. In effect, Paul is saying something like this. The use of a sharp knife of correction with those who would yield the dulled blade of circumcision. Paul's not advocating legal action nor promoting a witch hunt, but false teaching is so dangerous that it requires what? Sharp correction. The goal of that corrective action is so that they may be sound in faith. Sound in faith. Chapter 1, verse 13 in Titus there. The word sound means healthy. That their faith would be sound, not unhealthy. Okay? White side, healthy side. You need to understand this in the unhealthy, dark side here. Number 3. Resist gospel distorters, okay? This is where it's deeply personal. Do we cower to them? No. Do we run away from them? Probably not. You need to resist them. You need to resist them. And then lastly, number 4, we are to remove them. Matthew 18:17 is clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 13 is crystal clear. And I want you to see in this last verse, it's on the screen, this last section, he makes it real clear that we need to, what? Remove the old leaven and start all over. And I'll just read this really quickly. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know a little leaven leavens a whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. As you are unleavened, and here's where the theological aspects come in, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with old leaven. And what is this old leaven described as? As malice and evil. Malice and evil. But with the new unleavened, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There's a difference between two types of leaven. He says, I wrote in my letter not to associate with a sexual immoral people. We get that. But he makes an update here in verse 10. Not at all, meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and the swindlers and idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. And here's the part that's rung my bell uniquely. But now I'm writing to you not to associate anyone that bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality, greed, as an idolater or reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Some of those we think are just terrible. But I want you to zero your eyes in on reviler. What is a reviler? A reviler is someone who uses harsh and abusive language. My brain is failing me. Google definition 2. To revile is to criticize in an abusive and hostile way. To spread negative information about. To attack verbally. We're not even talking about physical attacks. Verbal attacks. I have been attacked verbally many times. 3 pastors here have written or verbalized in our meetings that we have been assaulted and harassed many times to no response. We've submitted, so 2 of the 3 of us have submitted official reports to the occasion to nothing. But this is in the Bible. This isn't the Bible. Do you love this book? Yeah. Yeah. A reviler is someone who verbally attacks. Not even to eat with such a one. Don't eat with these people. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Question mark. Is it not those inside the church who are to judge? God judges those outside. Read with me right here. Purge the evil one from among you.
Amen.
It says, purge the evil one from among you. It doesn't say peacemake. It doesn't say reconcile. Once he's purged, the only way in is through repentance. Church, you guys need to stand firm on this one. You need to stand firm on this one. Will you stand firm on this one? Who's going to stand firm on this one? Anyone want to stand firm on this one? I don't see anyone standing. Anyone want to stand firm on this one? This is huge, you guys. God's church and God's glory is at stake right here. Anyone going to stand firm on this one? Ushers, you may come forth. If you want to see the gospel advance, come and receive the offering. If you don't, you get to stay back there. Music team, bring us home, my friends. Let's go. Let's sing with hearts of belief, with hearts of faith, hearts wanting to see the health of God's church permeate throughout this church and to overcome the darkness. This needs to end.